verses 5 and 6. Last time I was here, one of the sermons I preached was on the family, and I preached on verses 3 and 4, on a godly home in general. And today I wish to address more specifically the men, but I hope and trust that you will all derive benefit from it. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, but I will make allusion to some of the differences in translation, for example, with the King James and New King James. Proverbs chapter 24, we will be reading verses 5 and 6. A wise man is full of strength, or strong, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. It can also be translated as safety, because in the abundance of counselors, where there is that safety, that therein lies your victory. Men, do you think of yourself as manly? How would you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of personal manliness? There are a lot of connotations associated with the idea of manliness. A person may think he is manly because he is physically fit or because he drives a fast car or because he is in a position of power and influence. Well, this is certainly how the world often characterizes manliness. According to Scripture, to be a godly man is in fact to be manly in the fullest sense of the word. It is to be manly in the sense that God intended from the very beginning. Adam was an awesome specimen of manliness before his fall into sin. And subsequent to that fall, God's covenant promise of salvation entailed the restoration of that original manliness of Adam, which had been disrupted by sin. There is much in the Word of God that instructs us concerning the restoration of manliness in men. The godly man has an intense desire to protect, to defend, to provide, and to lead the fight against sin, the world, and the devil. The person who is truly manly is one who is active, not passive. He is involved, not disengaged. He is fighting, not fleeing. The redeemed man longs to see God glorified in his life, in the life of his family, in the life of his church and society. He longs to see God receive the glory that is due his name, and thus to fight for his glory. Therefore, I urge you as men, as recipients of the covenant promise of redemption, be a man and fight for the glory of God. Be a man and fight for the glory of God. If you would fight for the glory of God and his honor, and for the advancement of his kingdom on this earth, you must prepare yourself for battle. You must prepare yourself for confrontation against enemies, both from the physical world and from the spiritual world you cannot see. You must know that your ultimate struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. However, you must also know that your greatest enemy is not the world or the devil, but yourself. Thus, you must be vigilant and keep constant watch over your own soul, lest you become hardened in your heart through the deceitfulness of sin and fail to hold your original confidence firm to the end. You must know that you will suffer, for this is your calling as a follower of Christ. You must know that you will experience conflict, hardships, trials, sorrow, and failure, either as a result of your own sin or as a result of the sins of others. Victory will not come easy. Therefore, if you would be victorious in your fight for the glory of God, you must first be strong. You must first be strong. Notice the beginning of our passage. It states, a wise man is full of strength, or is strong. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew word for man here in this verse is not the more general term for man or mankind that is used predominantly throughout the Bible. The more general term is found in Genesis 1:27, what we read earlier, where it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But here, in Proverbs 24, the word for man refers specifically to the male gender and is often associated with military might or strength. For example, the same root of this Hebrew noun is used for the first time in reference to Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. There it is said that Nimrod was the first one on the earth to be called a mighty man. Nimrod, however, in defiance of God, used his might for wickedness. He was the great architect of the Tower of Babel, as well as the city of Nineveh in Assyria. The same word for man is also used in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, where it says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. This passage is likely referring, at least in part, to the military clothing that men would wear when they entered into battle against the enemy. This is not to say that there is no place at all for women in the military, but the point made here is that it is men whom God has called to be in the front lines of military engagements. God has primarily called men to fight in war. It is true that there were a few women in the Bible who were involved in battle, but they were the exception and by no means the rule. If you recall, during the time of the Judges, God used the women Deborah and Jael by default in such a way in one of the battles against the Canaanites. God raised up Deborah as a judge and a prophetess in the land of Israel. But the order to engage the enemy came to Barak. Barak was the one who was to go into battle and to trust the word of the Lord, which came to him that said, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? I will give him, that is Sisera, into your hand. But Barak did not have the strong faith in the Lord that he should have, and was unwilling to go into battle without Deborah by his side. Deborah told Barak that if she was to go with him, then the credit for the victory would go to a woman. Praise God for women like Deborah. Praise God for a woman like Jael, who was willing to be strong in the face of Barak's weakness. With a bold faith, she entrusted herself to God, who gave her the courage and the strength to drive a tent peg into the head of Sisera in his sleep. There have been many other countless women in history who have exercised such a strong and courageous faith. May God be pleased to raise up many more like Deborah and Jael. But how sad it is when God does so, because the men are too timid, too weak, and too faithless to be the strong warrior that God has called them to be. Just like Barak, the word of the Lord is coming to you men this morning. God calls upon you to lead in the battle, to fight, to engage the enemy on the front lines, to be a man. The Apostle Paul gave the same command to the men of Corinth in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where literally the imperative in the Greek reads, "Act like a man, be strong. Act like a man, be strong." The strength of which Paul refers to here and to which our proverb points forward is not brute physical strength. It is not the muscular strength of a Goliath or even of a spirit-empowered Samson. Rather, it is the strength of an active and lively faith and of a godly and noble character. How many men there are or have been in the world who have had great physical strength, great fighting skills, great military prowess, and yet are completely unable to conquer the wicked desires of their own hearts. They have been physically enslaved others, while they themselves remain a slave to their own sin. Alexander the Great was undeniably one of the greatest military leaders who ever lived, having conquered the entire known world in his day. It is said that when Alexander saw the breadth of his domain, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And yet, he was unable to shed one tear over the sin that remained unconquered in his heart. He truly gained the whole world and forfeited his own soul. The battle against your own wickedness is the greatest battle you will ever face. As the Puritan John Owen remarked, you must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. The corruption that remains in your heart is left there by God in order to teach you to fight, to persevere, and to remain steadfast. To be a man of spiritual strength one day and a man of spiritual sluggishness the next will not do you any good. Even the Apostle Paul had to discipline his body daily and keep it under control, lest in the end he himself should become disqualified. Therefore, not only must you be strong if you would be victorious in your fight for the glory of God, but you must also be sturdy. You must also be sturdy. The second half of verse 5 states that a man of knowledge enhances, or I think another translation says strengthens his might. The word here for enhance carries with it the idea of intensifying the strength that already exists and of confirming or making more firm one's pre-existing condition. For example, the same word is used in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, verse 30, where Moses reminded the people of how the Lord hardened the heart of King Sihon by making it more, quote, obstinate. Thus God took the wicked heart of an evil king and made it even more stubborn in its already sinful disposition. In this instance, the action of further hardening or making more firm came from God himself. But this word can also be used in reference to the action of another person, such as the time when Moses was called upon by God to strengthen Joshua before he was about to enter the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 3:28, we read, "But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. For he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see." Thus, even a strong and brave military leader like Joshua needed further strengthening. And finally, this word may also be employed with reference to oneself. The prophet Nahum used the word in such a way in his prophecy concerning the inhabitants of the capital city of Assyria. There, the prophet warned the people of Nineveh of God's impending judgment upon them at the hands of the Medes and the Babylonians. In the latter half of verse 1 of chapter 2, Nahum gave a sarcastic exhortation to the Ninevites, knowing that all such defensive efforts would be futile. Man the ramparts, watch the road, dress for battle, collect all your strength. Or the New King James Version renders it perhaps even more accurately as fortify, in the King James as well, fortify your strength. Therefore, this action of making more firm, more obstinate, more fortified, or more strengthened can come from without a person as well as from within. It will be seen later that the focus of this proverb is on the strengthening that comes from without. But in any case, there is an emphasis here on the importance of a man being strengthened in his might. It is not good enough simply to be strong now or to have been strong in the past. You must also be continually strengthened. You must become more firm, more resolute, more determined, more solid, more sturdy in your fight against sin, the world, and the devil. An indispensable mark of a truly converted man is that he continues to press on and to grow in sanctification. As it says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until it reaches full day. Therefore, as you seek to persevere in your fight, as you seek to be not only strong but sturdy, strive to exceed the character of a mighty man like Samson. Samson is an excellent example of a man who was very strong, but yet not very sturdy. Though made physically strong by the Spirit, he was spiritually weak, immature, and impulsive. With his military might, Samson could single-handedly kill an army of Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and yet could not kill the lustful desires which ruled his own heart. He may have obtained the victory over the enemies of God's people, but he never obtained the victory over the enemy within. The corruption that remained in his heart literally blinded him, and he ended up killing himself in the end. Men, I would ask you today, are you sturdy? Are you continuing to fight for the glory of God, or have you begun to falter? Have you been able to cast off those besetting sins which so easily entangle you, or do you find yourself going back to them again and again? Has God indeed granted you the gift of true repentance unto life and enabled you to turn, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, from all your sins unto God? Or do you continue to cherish secret sins in the deepest recesses of your heart? Maybe you have fooled others into thinking that you are diligently pursuing godliness while on the inside you have already given up. There have been so many Christian men who have started the fight off well, but then they get tired. They begin to let their guard down. Some of them quit the fight altogether. They simply do not have the character or the integrity of a man who is sturdy. I'm thankful I have not known of many excommunicated men in my lifetime, but it is striking to note how many of those men were excommunicated because they simply quit the fight. They abdicated their role as a husband and a father. They simply gave up. They didn't want to stay with their wives anymore. They didn't want the responsibility of raising their children anymore. They didn't want to stop chasing after other women, after their liquor bottle, after their selfish and senseless recreational activities. They were like Demas, of whom Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10, "He has forsaken me, having loved this present world." It is hard to be strong. It's even harder to be sturdy. In fact, if you are all alone, it is absolutely impossible. You cannot isolate yourself and expect to be a strong and sturdy warrior for Christ and his kingdom. Therefore, if you would be victorious in your fight for the glory of God, then you must also be surrounded by godly counselors. You must also be surrounded by godly counselors. Verse 6 of our passage states, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is safety," or there is victory. This second verse really ties the whole proverb together nicely. It gets to the very heart of what a wise man does in order to be strong, in order to be sturdy, in order to be victorious. The wise man places himself in a position where he is surrounded by the wise guidance of other counselors. There has never been, and there never will be, a lone ranger for God who is truly manly. Manliness always involves togetherness. Always. All true men of God are team players. Even those men in the Bible who seem to be single, solitary leaders were held accountable to others and received counsel from others. Moses was willing to receive counsel from his father-in-law, Jethro, in Exodus 18. Think about that. Who was Jethro to give counsel to Moses, the man of God? Moses had just taken on the most powerful king in the known world at that time. He was God's right-hand man. He spent 40 days alone with God on Mount Sinai, speaking with him face to face as a man talks to his friend. Who was Jethro? A recent convert? And yet, how did Moses respond to the counsel of this former pagan priest in Exodus 18:24? "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said." Moses heeded the advice of his father-in-law Jethro, and God blessed him for it. What was Moses doing that was so terrible in the first place? Why did he need such counsel? He was playing the part of a single, solitary leader. Jethro took Moses aside and said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Peter, the spokesperson of the apostles, was willing to receive harsh counsel from the Apostle Paul, a rebuke even in front of the whole church in Antioch. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:11 that he opposed Peter to his face. Peter rightly submitted himself to this open rebuke. He acknowledged his fault and he repented of his sinful conduct of allowing division to take place in the body of Christ. Anyone who would desire to be a lone ranger in the kingdom of God, anyone who would desire to be a single, solitary leader in the church or the state or the home is a fool. Proverbs 18:1 states, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Presbyterianism is not simply the form of government that Christ has instituted in his church. It's at the very heart of the Christian faith itself. You want to hear a good proof text for Presbyterianism in the Bible? It's Ephesians 5:21, where Paul instructs all believers to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you are a man and you have trouble submitting to other men and listening to other counsel from other men, then there is a problem. If you have trouble submitting yourself to women and children in certain contexts, then there is something dreadfully wrong with you. You will not live under God's blessing. God resists the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. Notice also from this verse that the man of real strength and sturdiness surrounds himself with an abundance of counselors. He does not have just one or two individuals that keep him sharp. The godly man realizes that he needs to be hemmed in on every side so that when his evil passions erupt at those unexpected moments, he has no way to fulfill the wicked desires of his still very sinful heart. And even if he does break out against all sound judgment, he knows that there are those who will call him to account for his actions. Where was Samson, I ask you, when he fell into sin? Where was Samson when his world came crashing down all around him? When he came to the end of his life, was he not all alone? Don't underestimate the strength and the sturdiness that can come from an abundance of counselors in your life. If you truly attain biblical manliness, then you must have the prayers, you must have the support, you must have the counsel, you must have the accountability of other men. And those of you men who are married, your wife should be your most important and greatly valued counselor of all. She ought to know you better than anyone else. If you are a godly and faithful husband, you will listen to the counsel of your wife. Her counsel may not always be good, and you may feel as though you must disagree with her at times, but you had better be willing to listen. And those of you who are wives, you need to be cognizant of the power and influence that you have over your husband. The Bible is replete with stories illustrating the powerful influence a wife can have upon her husband. Eve was able to influence Adam for evil, even while he was in a state of sinless perfection. Jezebel had a strong and very wicked influence upon Ahab. Delilah had a deceitful influence upon Samson. Solomon's wives turned his heart away from God. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. Esther was able to influence King Ahasuerus for great good, even to preserve the entire nation of the people of Israel from extinction. Consequently, those of you who are wives need to give careful thought as to how you counsel your husband. Do it in such a way that builds him up rather than tears him down. Proverbs 14 reminds us that a wise woman builds up her house, but that a foolish woman tears it down with her hands. Men, if you would be strong, if you would be sturdy, then you must be surrounded. But even that is not enough. To be surrounded offers some security. It offers some stability, but it is not sufficient. Therefore, if you would be victorious in your fight for the glory of God, then most importantly of all, you must be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must also be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have confessed the name of Christ, then you have undoubtedly been enlisted into the army of King Jesus. You must ultimately take your orders from him. You must ultimately be loyal to him. You must ultimately fight for him. And as you think about the kind of man in this passage who is victorious, as you think about the kind of man that Christ has called you to be, you may become discouraged. You may realize that you have in fact failed, that you have been weak, not strong, that you have been shaky, not sturdy, that you have sought to fight as a single man and not as a man who is surrounded. Take courage, for that is undoubtedly the case with all the sons of Adam. There is really only one man who has ever lived who truly obtained the victory for you and me, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I would remind you, men, that you serve a very great and gracious king. Not only does your king know how to give orders, but he knows how to take them as well. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And why did Christ come? But to redeem you and to restore you to true manliness. Christ is the greatest man who has ever lived, for he is the God-man. And he came to fight for you, to secure the victory for you. He has made you the man of God that you are today. And he will continue to make you strong. He will continue to make you sturdy. And though you have been wounded by sin and may have fallen and may even failed miserably, he will pick you up and he will set you up once again on firm footing that your feet may not slide. As Proverbs 24:17 states, though the righteous man falls seven times, he will rise again. Therefore, look to Christ and submit to him as you lead the family of God in the battle against sin, the world, and the devil, and you will be victorious. Therefore, I urge you men, once again, be strong, be sturdy, be a man, and fight for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling that you've placed upon us as men. We thank you that you've not left us to wallow in our own sin, but that you've redeemed us. You've picked us up. You've set us upon the firm footing of Christ Jesus, the rock. And you have secured the victory for all those who place their faith in him. And so we pray that you would help us to continue to look to Christ, to continue to fight, to be strong, to be sturdy, to be surrounded, and most importantly, to always be subject to the King and Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.